How y'all doing? All right. We have a new president this time. Since we saw you last, I guess. Boy, ain't playing around, that's for sure. Whether you like it or not. Anyway, be praying for him. And everyone didn't send those slots that they will make the right decisions. Anybody can be a fool, and we know that. So just be praying that they'll stay on the right track. I think it's a second chance for America. I'm convinced. Had that not happened, we'd be done. You say, well, boy, that's not very positive. I'm a realist. You can't do that twice without disintegrating. And so just pray for him. That's all I say. Pray for him. Because nobody's perfect, him included. But thank the Lord that we might have another chance for a little while anyway. And remember to pray. There's a lot of people, a lot of things going on in our church family. Some of them we can't talk about that are very serious, physical things. Just be praying for them. If you pray, God knows who that is. Number one, that they will see through these difficulties how important Jesus is in their life. And then if they're not healed, that they learn how to deal with that. You don't always get healed. You know that, right? Sometimes you die. Pam's son died, if you didn't know that. Brian died. So that's coming up. I don't know any details on that. Just be praying for them when when the plans are made. We'll let you know, all right? So, Next Saturday. Yeah, we'll get the details. Yeah. I knew that much, but I didn't know enough to tell you when yet. So just be praying for them. But let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for a place we can meet. And Lord, for the breakfast that we have, for the truth that we have to rely on with your word, for our freedom in our country. Lord, we ask your blessings upon all that's said here today and the songs we sing that in some way it'll bring glory to you and arrest our attention to see what is in our life that needs to be corrected, that you would give us the power to correct, not only for your glory, but for the relationships that life will affect. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We were supposed to be going back to Revelation today. But God's just been working on me this week in the light of all the things that are going on. I'm going to do something a little bit different for a few weeks. So we won't finish today. But just because of that, we're going to look at this. And it's going to be somewhat philosophical as well as theoretical. But it's important that you stay with it for 2 or 3 weeks before you make any decisions on how this thing works. And that is trying to make sense out of suffering. If you've never suffered, you will. If you live very long, you will. You'll lose somebody you love. You'll lose your job. You might lose your house. You'll suffer. You know, you will in some way. And how do we deal with that and think through that with a balanced biblical understanding? Because most of the time, we don't analyze that correctly. Because the first thing we ask, usually, when one of our loved ones die, that is not 90, why, God? So we seem to think God shouldn't do that. So we're going to judge, and that's where we're going to end up with this today if I hurry up. And that's where our problem starts. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of build on several columns over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to put something on top of those columns that will help us look at all these things and try to come to a good, faithful, biblical understanding about suffering so that not only we can have that for us, but we can have it to help someone else who is suffering. Because you're going to, you know, there'll be a divorce, you'll lose a family member, all kind of things happen. If it hasn't happened to you yet, you ought to just get down on your knees and thank God. That's what we're talking about, all right? If you live long enough, you're going to. Anyone in here that's never suffered any kind of thing? Hey, maybe a one-year-old? Well, they suffer. You know, Madison was diagnosed at 4 months, so it doesn't mean you have to be old to suffer. You can be young and suffer. It can be a theoretical problem. And David Hume was an atheistic philosopher a couple centuries back. This is his concept. He said, you know, in light of all the suffering that's going on in the world, when you look at that, when you look at, you know, you look at 100,000 die in a tsunami, all the people that died at Katrina, you look at the people that died in the last century, more people died in the last century than the last 19 put together, and it was not in a wartime. It was from corrupt governments, from China to the Sudan to everywhere. When you look at those things, this is what they would say, and all the suffering that's going on in the world, how in the world can you say God is good and God is powerful? You know, everybody has that. They'll say, when it happens to you, you're going to say, why? You will ask why. And a lot of times people, when they ask why, and they don't like God's answer because sometimes God doesn't answer. Then you turn your back on God because here's the bottom line. You feel you don't deserve that. Hello? So we stand in judgment on God's judgment on the way the thing goes. And that's not right. You can't make a good judgment on suffering and getting through it if that's where you start. But that's where we start. That's why we're looking at this, all right? We have to hurry. I'm going to skip a lot. Danny will put this up if we get our glitch fixed back in our internet system. There's a little glitch if you hadn't been able to do something for a couple days. It's when you suffer that, you know, that's when it really begins to bite. You know, if you've never lost a loved one and you know somebody that loves, that has lost a loved one, and you say, well, that's bad. But when you lose a loved one, everything's different. That's when it starts to bite on you a little bit. And you want to think through that thing. And the problem is, how many times before someone has a serious suffering do they think diligently through that whole process of suffering? Because what we're looking at today will not apply to you if you're in the midst of suffering, because you don't want to listen to anybody right then. Nobody can console you. And that's the way our nature is. This is really for people maybe who have already been through a suffering, or it's prophylactic, the fact that if you'll start to deal with some of these things when you are suffering because you lost somebody real close to you, you'll have a better flat understanding of how to get through this thing and not disintegrate, okay? It's for the future and for the past. But if you're in it right this middle, you're going to say, you might be mad at me before this day's over. That's just the way it goes. Usually when we're hurting and somebody's trying to console us, we don't want to hear what they have to say. Am I right or wrong? That's the way it goes. If you've never suffered, then you don't know how that works. But that's how that works. Firsthand, I can tell you, that's how it works. You may even think you have it all figured out about this suffering. And people, when you're going through something, they'll say, well, I remember saying it. Someone asked me in the hospital in North Carolina when Madison was on her deathbed, and they said, what do you think about this? What's your picture of God right now? And, you know, I quoted that verse from the Old Testament because I'm kind of living it out. Though you slay me, I'm going to trust you. You got to be ready for that when the suffering comes, or you don't do that. And I'm just saying this helps us get ready and helps us help someone else get ready. That's what it is. And figure it until someone you love come down with cancer and in 6 weeks you bury him. Whoa. That's what we're talking about. You know, you've got a report that says, you might have 6 months to live. That's what we're talking about. That kind of stuff. That's where we live. That's where it is. You know, what do we do? How do you answer those questions? How do Christians answer those questions when they're atheists? And we'll come to the point where, I don't care if you're an atheist, a Muslim, where you are, when this thing comes home, there's going to be something different about your thinking. You need some way to get through this thing. It depends on your worldview. You don't get a world, well, you do get a worldview off of Google, but I can already tell you, boy, it's messed up. Because they don't believe there's a God anyway, right? Let's hurry. We got to jump over quite a few things, all right? How often did the psalmist say, you know, cry out to God because of all the horrible things that were going on in his own life in the nation? The Bible is full of suffering. I mean, full of it. Jeremiah, he was griping because everybody was trying to kill him. He said, God, did you take a hike? What's going on here? Job, what about Job? You remember Job? Whenever Job was going through all that stuff, and here's the tricky part about Job. Job didn't know the first chapter. Job didn't know that God was sovereign and he was giving the devil some loose reins in Job's life. Job didn't know any of that. So the whole time Job is suffering, he is calling out to God and he said, I want to talk to you. And God didn't talk to him. You ever been there? Well, God would just tell me something. Oh, what, 40 chapters? Before he shows up? And then God starts asking Job a couple of questions, and that's where we come to down here in the end. And he asks, wait a minute, did you put Orion up in the hemisphere? Did you do this? And Job right quick says, uh-oh, I'm stepped out in a place I have no business being there. I'm trying to judge you, God? That's what we do when we suffer. Why me? Aren't we judging God when we do that? Well, it's all right for Otis over there, but why me? That's what we do, right? And a lot of times, if we don't have a good balance on that, we've come to bad conclusions. And a lot of times, people turn their back on God completely. We don't want that. We want to help somebody else who's in the middle of that. We don't want that to happen. We're going to look at several columns or structural posts that we're going to build some stuff on through the next 2 or 3 weeks. Then maybe it will help us be faithful to the Bible and how it deals with suffering. Because by and large, we start in the wrong place when we're trying to go through suffering, unless you've already done this in your life. And most of us, honestly, we haven't, okay? So, but when the day is out, don't go home and make your judgment, okay? You can't do that. This is the first pillar. We got about six. You need to wait to the end before you come back and say, oh, don't do it. Don't do it right off the first one because you'll be skewed. We have to get all these things in place first. I'm going to have to skip some stuff because I realized in the first service that we had more than we have time for. Usually, though, that's right. Aren't you glad, though, I don't come and give you 5 minutes? Well, sometimes it might be. It's never going to happen unless something happens in my brain, all right? Which it could happen. Let's go ahead quick. I want to miss a couple things. I've already said all that. Here's the first column. It causes us to make a bad judgment on suffering. It starts way back there. You know, it's all one thing. You look at the whole Bible as a storyline. You don't just pull out one verse. That's not the way it goes. It's particularly in Genesis 1 through 3. And a lot of texts that follow that give us some insights on that. All right, just to start with, from the Enlightenment, from that time to now, we pretty much give God his walking papers and say, we don't need you. You know, we can explain everything. We don't need you before all these other people that were dumber than us. No, we've got it all figured out. We don't need you. And that's exactly what we operate on now. Since the Enlightenment, God, he doesn't even exist or does exist. The Bible never tries to prove God. Never. You can't find that in there. He just says what? In the beginning. That's what it says. In the beginning. And it's kind of funny how, you know, even believers who sit down and try to argue about the existence of God, automatically that shows you the place we're in. Because in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. If you accept that for one moment, that he's made everything and that everything was good, and you're dealing with this question of whether he exists or not, is absolute proof we have a problem. And that problem will affect how we judge suffering, what we come up with, how we deal with it, our lostness. If there had never been a fall, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, if God made everything and it was good, and it treated him intimately the way it should have and never followed the devil, do you think we'd ever come up with this question and all these learned theological discussions about whether God exists or not? No. No, there's the problem. That's it. That's where it starts. You go back to the Bible storyline. That's exactly what happens. That's where it is. The very fact that you can start to think along those lines already shows we're starting in a hole. You ever start anything in a hole? Do you know what that means? You're already in trouble. You know, that's what that means. You're starting out in a hole. But the Bible does not just begin. It just says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning. Doesn't explain some of that stuff. You say, well, what difference does that make? It makes all the difference. If you believe that, that is your worldview. And now everything you judge is based on that worldview. I'll give you an example. We think this through. A worldview is a frame of reference. Okay? Do you believe that God created everything and He created everything good in the very beginning? That's a worldview. Do you believe that, oh, no, no, there's more than one God, that the devil was a god, so we got two gods, a good one and a bad one, and whoever's on watch that day is the one who wins? That's your worldview. Do you believe that, oh, no, everything's God, the chair's God, just all of it is in there together, pantheism? Then that's your worldview. So every decision you make, every thought process that you work from to deal with suffering comes from that. Everybody has a worldview. You have one. Everybody has one. And it's amazing what that worldview does. I was reading one of the people that I read real often because they're conservative and they're brilliant. And he was talking about a situation where he was invited at the last minute to speak at the CNN event. You know how they always do on these TV show talk shows? They always get a token conservative. You know what that means, right? They don't want to listen to him, and they usually don't listen to him. But, oh, we got him on the show because we want to be balanced. Well, at the last minute, they called him in. He said, okay. So, you know, they send him a limo, and they pick him up, and he doesn't really have time because he's in a hurry to get there and to go through with stuff because they called him at the last minute. Somebody else canceled. And so I didn't really get to talk to my driver. He said, but on the way back, I had time. So he said, I just started talking to the driver and asking him questions. And I said, what's going on? Turns out it was a 59-year-old Jewish guy who had lost all of his family in the Holocaust. But at the same time, he found out that he had a 33-year-old daughter, was living in Kansas, in one of the ice storms, her SUV turned over, she was brain dead, and they were figuring out whether to pull the plug. So he asked him about his daughter. He said, how you deal with that? And this is his answer. Well, it's just molecules bouncing around. That's how I deal with it. He said, what? He said, yeah, that's just the way we're made out of matter. We're just molecules. It really doesn't mean anything. It's just bouncing around. That's the way it goes. That's the way he saw his daughter. That's how he's dealing with his daughter's death. And D.A. asked him, he said, do you see the Holocaust that way? And the man got irate. He said, no, that was evil. That was wrong. And that's exactly what he wanted him to see. So you do have a place for indignation when these things happen. At the right time, atheist, anyone has to deal with these issues. And his way of dealing with it was, oh, no, this is just wrong. It's not just molecules. And so he went on and pressed him. He says, well, let me ask you this. If you thought there was really life after death and not just molecules, would you think that would affect the future of your daughter who's died? How would you process that? He said, oh, yeah, well, that would change everything. You know, if there was life after death. And he said, yeah, she grew flowers and she had a flower garden. She would love to come back as a flower. It's a ding. Different worldview. You're not coming back as a flower. You see what I mean? You look at your worldview and it absolutely affects everything. That's why it's important that we, if we claim to have a Christian worldview, we need to try to see what the Bible says about this issue so that we can be level. Not just throw out their cliches when somebody dies or something happens, but you can have an understanding from the Bible and being faithful about how to deal with this thing. Because it's real. You're going to suffer. If you haven't, you will. And if you have, you will some more. Hello? How many have just suffered one time? Anybody? No. Cheer up. It's going to happen some more. It will. We know that. In some worldview, God is everything. Pantheism. Oh, God is everything. It's not personal. It's impersonal. Everybody's got a worldview, and there's a jag of them out there, all right? And I guarantee you, when you start asking someone questions, you'll find their worldview pretty quick because that's their baseline for how they figure things out. And it's all messed up. And that's exactly why we want to try to get this one right. What is that? The people develop new ways of analyzing what's wrong. Yep. Hey, well, I think some religions, you remember in the monasteries? Where'd that come from? Their idea came out of there in the Roman Empire, 2 centuries there, where spirit is good, matter is evil. So what do? You got to get away from the world, so you build a monastery and you go over there and you be spiritual. Is that what Jesus said do? No. He said, you're in the world. Rub shoulders with them. Be a witness to them. You don't separate yourself from them. Now, that doesn't mean that you spend all your social time with a bunch of drunks. That's not what that means. And that you don't spend all your social time, you know, you need to know what your limitations are. But it isn't that you just separate your life from the rest of the world and live in some little cluster somewhere. That's not what, they did that. And in effect, even Christendom, that was their mentality. Oh, yeah, that's the way we're going to do it. No, that's not what it is. You start doing that kind of stuff that you're making these things. You're analyzing the problem which is differently from a person who says, God made everything good, spirit and matter. It got messed up, but there is no separation from those. You see how important that is? You need to figure that out for yourself. If you don't believe that, then it will not help you when you start to suffer. If you don't remember, God made everything good, everything is good, but it gets messed up because of sin, all right? We have to hurry. Let's keep going. Now, that's what it says, right? He made this and it was good. He made that and it was good. He made everything and it was good. He never says in the very beginning that he made everything and it was bad. That's where the problem lies. When we come along and we make a judgment call on, oh, yeah, this is bad. But the Bible doesn't say that's bad. But we decide that's bad. The Bible accounts to what is often called today naturalism, philosophical naturalism. That's it. Just matter, just space, just time, molecules bouncing around, like the Jewish guy said. That's the way it is. Oh, there's no God in the picture. There's no real personality in there at all. Oh, it's not that. It's just matter. They're still debating that, right? Called the Big Bang Theory. I wonder if they're banging their heads still on the wall to say, how are we going to make this where people believe it? Because I don't believe it. And if you believe it, you need to question your reason for that. Because remember, those things are theories. You know what a theory is, right? It's speculation that this could happen, but we don't have absolute proof. That's what theory means, all right? Anyway, I know you know that, so I'm not going to waste any time on that. What is that? But in any case, whatever you do outside of God made everything, God's not in it. Any idea out there today, God's not in it. So whenever you're talking about suffering, God's not in it. Oh, it's just accidents. It's just bouncing around molecules. That's all it is. Impersonal. You know, that's all it is. And that's exactly what we have. Some efforts to escape these things, yeah. What's a good idea? What's a bad idea? Let's jump on down to to where some other stuff. Everybody has to deal with this, all right? Now, you come to Genesis, and here's where you start to see where our problem begins in everything that we do. You remember Genesis 3? There's a lot of stuff in there. You jump on down there about halfway through Genesis. Well, not halfway through. Where Eve is talking to the serpent. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He was more prudent. He was slick, okay? Of all the creatures God had made. And here, look at what it says here. Already, you do not have a good God and a bad God. The devil is a created being. He is not God. You know, that's a major. You do not have a competing principle there. God created everything, even the devil. Now, not a good God and a bad serpent, eternal, a principle of good, a principle of evil, stretching back to eternity. No, the serpent belongs to the created order. He's not in full power. God is. God is sovereign. God is in full power. And he talks to her and said, did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden? No, he didn't say that. He said, you may not eat only of what? One tree. Had God said that? No. No, that's not what he said. Now look at this. The implication already is this. You not only stand in judgment of God in a theoretical way, because now she's starting to think, wait a minute. God said I couldn't do this. I don't think that's right. She's starting to be in judgment of God. That's what happens when we suffer. God, I don't deserve this. You're judging God. If you really believe God is sovereign and he's in control of everything and something happens to you and you don't think it's right, you say, God, I believe you're wrong. I'm judging you on this. That's what she's starting. And even while you're standing there in judgment of God, you're saying that he's a party pooper. Isn't that right? Yeah. You're casting an image of a cosmic level party pooper saying, oh, well, you can't do this. When God tells you not to do something, he's just saying, don't hurt yourself. Because he knows what you're about to get into is not good for you or anybody else. That's why he's doing it. So Eve begins to entertain the possibility that she can stand in judgment over God. Because God had told her this. Now the devil tries to tell her this. So she gets to judge which one's right. When your world falls apart, do you start judging? Say, God, I don't deserve this. This is not fair. See what it means? We do it all the time. Do we understand that whole process of how that works? That's exactly what she's doing the first time it's happened. That's exactly what she's doing. She's standing in judgment. The devil makes his first explicit denial. Oh, you're not going to die. You are going to die. You know, you and I are going to die unless Jesus comes back. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe about. Oh, I'm not going to die. You are. You are. People die. She's being invited, in effect, to make her own list of what's good and evil. It's called judgment. So whenever God tells you, you don't need to be in that place, you don't need to be in that relationship, you don't need to have this as your focal point, and you said, oh, no, no, I know what I want. You just came in judgment on God. And you judged him as not capable of telling you the right thing. You're going to make the right judgment. That's exactly what she did. This is one of the basis for how we deal with all our suffering. This is just one of them. That is not merely an invitation to break a rule that she's invited to. It's the beginning of what? Idolatry. Because I am going to worship me and tell me what is best for me. God said, don't eat that. The devil says it's okay. Well, I'll just decide for myself. Hello? Why do we have problems in relationships? Because both of you want your own way. One of you could be right, and the other one could be wrong. But the bottom line is, both of you want your way. Hello? And by your judgment, who's right? Moi. I'm right. Regardless of 10 other people tell me, oh, you're wrong. Oh, no, I'm right. You see what's going on here? So when you start suffering, this is not fair, God. Says who? Well, I shouldn't have to deal with this. Why? Because I don't think I should. Right? See how that works? It expects. He expected from Adam and Eve. They failed. Then works all through the pages to remind us how evil we are. What did Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You'll fool yourself telling you some sin is okay because God understands. That's what that means. To the beginning of the rebellion, and it's still idolatry. It was with Eve, it is with us. I'm going to do my own thing. It's idolatry. It's full in the Old Testament. They get to the promised land, Israelites, when they cross the Jordan. They get over there and, man, things don't go well. Why? Look at the book of Judges. They do pretty good, then they go crazy. It only takes two generations. God judges them, sends punishment, they get straight again. Just a cycle. Over and over and over and over again. We want our own king. You don't need a king. I'm going to guide you. We don't like that. We want to be like the who? Google. We want to be like the rest of those nuts on Facebook. Can you believe some of the crazy things people post out there? Or, anyway, I don't look on Facebook. Sometimes I have to do things that come through there, and you see a post somebody's made, and I'm thinking, what? You ought to be in an asylum somewhere. Anyway, they go through these cycles, and it's his covenant people, God's chosen people. And he corrects them, and they get straight for a little while, and then they go through the thing, and before you know it, he's having to judge them again. And look what it says there in the end. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did which was right in their own. They were their own judge. We don't need God. So they held God in judgment, decided what was right, because what they knew was better than what God knew. And that's what it says. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Establishing what is right for yourself, this is what that is. You're marginalizing God. God's not in the center of your world. You stuck him over here in the margin side. You'll run your own life. You'll go where you want to go. You'll date who you want to date. You'll marry who you want to. And you put God over there on the side. That's exactly what Eve did. When suffering comes along, we will do what we want to do because God's not in the picture. If you're not careful. See how that works? We do it every day in our life. Oh, well, he understands that, so we just set God over here aside because you know if you're following him right in the middle, you ain't going to go there and you ain't going to be involved with those people, but you got to set him over out of the way and put him in the margin so you can do what you want to do because you know better than God knows. This started with Eve. It didn't just start with you. It didn't just start with me. There's a lot of things that sometimes remind me. My wife. You can't say that. I'm going to say that. I want to say that. I can say that. Because they're an idiot. Oh, that's not nice. And I usually don't do it most of the time. But I look at them and say, what'd you just say? Why? And then that kind of eases it. Then you say, I got to go. And you go on and go about yourself, and then you ask God to forgive you for that. That's all I'll say. You know what I'm talking about? And they're getting more and more common. I mean, it's just, can you find 1 in 100 that's got some sense out there now? Not hardly. Establishing what is right for yourself, let's just stick God over there on the side. Because God, I don't deserve this. Right? No, why do I deserve this? Putting him off to the side, not recognize any accountability at all. I'll be my own God. That's what we do every time we sin when we know what we're doing is sin and we do it anyway. We try to justify it. It's sin. It's idolatry. I'm worshiping me. That's what it says. That's what it is. You're at the center of the universe, Eve. You're going to decide for yourself what you need. Eve, Terry, put your name there. Right? How we need a king, they said. Oh, they got a king. And what happened after that? We want to be like everybody else. Why? You keep tracking us all through the biblical story, and you'll see you come to the very, and we'll have to go there next week because we're out. We'll pick it back up here. Paul lets us know real, real clearly in chapter 1 of Romans, and then he goes to chapter 3. He said, we are all damned. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't do what I want, and then he doesn't tell me. My heavens, if he told you beforehand, what would you do? Huh? Ain't that right? You remember these verses, right? The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness, men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known by God is plain to them because he's made it plain to them. Then you read through the text 2.5 chapters on down to chapter 3, and that's exactly how Paul's whole point is this. He says, what? Whether Jew or Gentile, where you have a relation from God in the written form or not merely that which is stamped in your heart. That's what chapter 1 says. There is no example where people say, well, I didn't know. He said, oh, no, I gave it to you in creation. I gave it to you in your heart, in your conscience. You know that I am alive. What are you doing with it? And they turned their back on him. That's why God said he turned them over to a depraved mind. They can't think about this anymore. Now they're surely the center of the universe. That's the whole point that he's talking about there. None of us lives even up to what we do have. What do you already know to do that you're not doing? That's what that means. Does anyone in here, am I the only one? How much I know to do already that I'm not doing? We're a damned breed, and God doesn't owe us anything. So when you suffer and you try to say, God, I don't deserve this, you deserve worse. Why hasn't he judged us already? Why hasn't he killed us all already? You see how that works? Before you start standing in judgment on God, you ought to say, God, I don't even know why you put up with us this long. Hey? That's what Paul says. God doesn't owe us anything. Be careful when you start standing in judgment on God and trying to say, well, God, I don't deserve this. You deserve what you're not even getting. You should be dead already. You should be damned. And you are damned unless you trust him. But you are damned for destruction. That is exactly what he says there. That's what's going to happen. And following before one of the greatest passages on the cross, he said, what should I conclude then? Are we any better? He's talking to the Jews or the Gentiles. He says, no, we're all in the same boat. It is written, none are righteous. No, not even the preacher. Not even Joel Osteen or Anneli Stanley or any of those other nutcases out there that says, oh, it's fluffy. Everybody wants it fluffy. Why do you think they run to those kind of people? Oh, they're comforting their heart with lies. That's exactly what Timothy and them said, right? In the end days, what? They're going to have itching ears. We want somebody to tell us the way we're living in hell is all right. And he said, that's where they're going to flock to. There is no hell. God loves us all. There is no punishment. Paul says, we're all damned. So when you suffer, be careful to stand in judgment on God, because if you're still alive, he's already showing mercy. You ever think about it that way? Wow. If this pillar is this one, what are the rest of them? They get a little better. A little easier. But this one is the hardest, because this is where it all starts. You know? All of us stand in judgment on God when we say, why? I don't deserve this. You deserve a lot worse. I deserve a lot worse. The very fact that we can enjoy some things in this life is just God's blessings on us. Enjoying the fact that we can have a piece of meat sometimes. Did you know how rare that is in some parts of the world? That you could get even when we were living in Mexico, a couple of times when we'd go home and eat with some of the people, if you got a little piece of beef, it was, they suffered a lot for you to get it. This was in 2000. You know, we're not talking about, you know, not that long ago. Most of it was rice and beans. And that we don't deserve. So when we suffer, when we process it, God, we're going to trust you. It's hard to get there, though. Especially when you're standing over that gash in the earth we call a grave, and you're burying somebody you love. Pretty tough there. So how you get there? What we're doing? Trying to get ready for that. That's what it is. Because it's tough. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us in spite of our idolatry, how we put ourselves always in front of you with our choices. Father, thank you that you were patient. Father, we ask you through our little short study of these few weeks that you'll help us come to a biblical understanding of how gracious you really are to us and the things that you do give us that we don't deserve, and help us just to process, because we will suffer on this earth. Help us know how to handle it correctly, and help us be able to help other people handle it correctly, because we trust your word. In Jesus' name, amen.